Well, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And these are truly among, I think, my favorite verses over the years. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. And I want to this morning, especially, or this evening, as we think about these verses, I want to really speak about the nature of prayer. In fact, in the bulletin I've titled it, The Essence of Prayer. And I think these verses summarize, it does more than that, but it summarizes really what prayer is. And so I want to especially consider these verses as they relate to prayer. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." By way of introduction, I simply want to make three basic statements about prayer. Before we look at these verses, but just as kind of an introduction. And the first thing that I would say is that prayer, true prayer, is perhaps one of the most basic evidences of salvation, one of the most basic evidences of regeneration. Paul says in Galatians 4 that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And when a child is born, you know, the first thing, I mean, we're talking about physically, when a child is born, one of the first things they do is they cry. They cry. That's what they do by nature. And when you're born again, the very first thing you really do by nature is call upon the Lord. You actually see your desperate helplessness and need of God. And you call upon him. This is the very beginning of prayer, as it has been pointed out when the Lord spoke to Ananias about Paul there in Acts 9. And he said, "Behold, Paul prays." He said, well, he was a Pharisee. Of course he prayed. He prayed a lot. No, but he never prayed until he prayed when he was born again. There are many people who pray, but the only one that truly prays is the one who has been regenerated, the one who has received the Holy Spirit. It's actually Romans 8. It's the Spirit that prays in us. The Spirit makes intercession for us. And this is one of the greatest, clearest evidences that you are born again, is that you do, in fact, sincerely pray unto the Lord. Spurgeon said, "If there's no prayer, you may be quite sure the soul is dead." J.C. Ryle said, "To be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven." Prayer is indeed one of the most basic evidence of the new birth. I would say secondly, in regard to the introduction here, is that the prayer is the basic means of receiving all the blessings from God. All that Christ has purchased for us, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely," it's grace, "freely give us all things?" How do you receive all those things? You receive them day by day by day through prayer. Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." In the context there, he's talking about how to enter the kingdom. But it's not just how to enter the kingdom. It's how you live in the kingdom. It's how you walk in the kingdom. It's how you walk from day to day. You learn how to ask and receive. We desperately need the grace of God. And it really is simply a matter of asking. Now, asking in a certain way, asking in sincerity, in humility, through Christ, etc., right? But it is through asking. This is how you receive all the blessings from God. This is how you grow. Thomas Brooks, in his great little treatise, The Privy Key of Heaven. Privy is that old English word for private or secret. The secret key of heaven, or the private key of heaven, book about prayer. He says this: though prayer be not the ground, the cause of obtaining favors and mercies from God, we know what the ground is. The ground is Christ. It's not the ground of receiving. Yet, it is the means. It is the silver channel. It is the golden pipe through which the Lord is pleased to convey to his people all temporal, spiritual, and eternal favors. And that's true. It is the basic means of receiving all of his blessings. The third thing that I would say in regard to prayer is that prayer truly is the basic measure of one's faith. A.W. Tozer famously said, as a man prays, so is he. And I think that that's true. I think he said in another place something like this. This may not be an exact quote, but what you are before God alone, when nobody is around you, nobody watches you, nobody sees you, nobody hears you, it's just you and God alone in the prayer closet, on your knees before God with his word, that's what you are. That's what you are. We live in a society that is consumed with what other people think. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that hypocrites love to pray in public. Hypocrites don't pray in private. If they do, they're very quick to let you know that they did. Because that's the purpose. What you are alone before God is what you are. God sees everything. Prayer is basic to what it means to be a Christian. Now, Hebrews 10:19-22 teaches us really the very essence of prayer. And again, just to speak briefly about this passage, it is one sentence in the Greek. And in a sense, the beauty of this passage, the glory of this passage, is this is amazing, really. It's an amazing summary of the whole book of Hebrews. It's an amazing summary of what it teaches. It's an amazing summary of its main application. In fact, it is the turning point in the book. It's looking back to everything that the writer has said, and it's looking forward to all the application that's going to follow. And very typical of Paul, and I think this is one reason it seems kind of Pauline, the book. The first part of the book up to this point is all doctrine. The second part is mostly application. And the main doctrine is this. The main theme of the book is this, that Christ is better. Christ is better than everything. Particularly in regard, he's talking about better than the old covenant, better than everything the Jews had in the old covenant. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron, the high priest. He's better than his sacrifice is better than their sacrifice, the old covenant sacrifice. Everything about him, his covenant, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Everything about Christ is better. And therefore, because we have Christ, the main application in the book is to draw near. Draw near to God through Christ. And don't, and this is the warning constantly throughout the book, don't draw back. You either fall back or you draw near. And he's basically, the whole idea in the book is draw near through Christ. Because everything that we need, we have in Christ. As Paul said in Colossians, we are perfect in Christ. We don't need anything else. He says, beware, don't let any man spoil you with all the vain philosophies of this world. Because you are perfect in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 3:2. Well, want to point out here, as you look at these verses, if you look at verse 22, well, I'll explain that in a minute. Let me go back and just say this. These verses speak of the very essence of prayer. And three points that I want to make this evening in regard to this passage. And the first one is this. It describes here the purpose of prayer. It describes the means of prayer. And it describes the conditions of prayer. And all three of these are extremely important. Now let me first of all begin with the purpose of prayer. And the purpose of prayer is simply this. To draw near to God. It is to draw near to God. And here I want to observe that if you'll notice in verse 22, this is the main sentence. Let us draw near. That's the main sentence in all the verses. Everything else is related to that. That's the main verb, let us draw near. It's actually one word. And the word is approach, come near, prosercomai. Let us draw near is the main verb. It is the main point. It is the main application not only of this passage but of the whole book. We are to draw near to God. And I would point out that the word includes, and I don't think there's much argument about this, the word certainly includes more than prayer. John Owen said it includes everything under this, is every true form of worship of God is included. And I think that's true. But I would argue this, that there is no more basic means by which you draw near to God than prayer. And I would also add this, that every other form of drawing near to God is pretty much worthless without prayer. Without a true heart calling on the name of the Lord. And so, if you go back for just a moment to Hebrews 4, where the same verb is used, verse 16, a verse you're probably familiar with, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the same verb. It's referring to the same thing. It's the parallel idea, and it's clearly referring to prayer. The purpose of prayer fundamentally is to draw near to God. Now, that's very important. The fundamental purpose of prayer is not, again, that we can be fulfilled and that we can ask for everything we want. It is to know God. It is to draw near to God. It's the fun, and this is why only the regenerate heart can really, truly pray. It's not simply that we call upon the Lord asking Him for things, although we do that. We're called to do that. We are called to let our requests made known to Him. But it's the very means by which we worship Him. It's the very means by which we exalt Him. It's the means by which we thank Him. It's the means by which we praise Him. It's the means by which we acknowledge Him. It's the means by which we yield to Him and consciously say, Lord, You are my Lord, and You are over me. It is the means by which we consciously yield to Him and submit to Him and say, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Indeed, it's very basic to what it means to know God. It is the means by which we draw near to Him. And actually, in regard to this, it's the means by which we, and here's maybe a picture saying the same thing, it's the means by which we come into His presence. If you actually look back at verse 19 in the beginning of this passage, this is the parallel it's referring to the same thing, right? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, that is the Holy of Holies. In other words, as you know, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was that place, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, that where God's presence was manifest in Israel, where God said in Exodus 25, I will dwell with you, I will be in your midst. And they all knew, every Jew knew, that where God dwelt was in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. And when Hezekiah prayed and he said, "O thou who dwellest between the cherubim," he was referring, first of all, to the Holy of Holies in the temple, which is, of course, as we know, and I think they knew, obviously, is a picture of the true Holy of Holies in heaven, where God actually dwells in heaven, Isaiah chapter 6. This is the picture. When we pray, it's as if we come into the very presence of God. And although this has been abused in mystical ways, and I want to be very careful how I speak about it, but it is true that we as Christians, we live in the presence of God. We have the amazing privilege of day by day by day by day, any time, day or night, any time, all the time, to come into the very presence of God, as it were, to call upon Him, to praise Him. I don't know, you know, I've known a few very important people in the world, not many, but very important people in the world have a very busy schedule. And it's very, very difficult to sometimes actually meet with them. And sometimes you have to schedule an appointment days out, weeks out, months out. Sometimes you want to go to the doctor and you say, "I had a doctor tell me I couldn't get a schedule until May." I'm like, "May? I'm going to die by then. May?" And if you go to the attorney, they'll charge you by the nanosecond, right? Listen, we have the privilege. Do you believe this? We have the privilege all the time to actually go to the Creator of the universe and to ask Him, to call upon Him, to know Him, to seek Him. He doesn't charge us. We don't need to make an appointment. And He hears us perfectly. The hymn that we sing sometimes, which I often like to point out, is actually about prayer. And it's a beautiful statement, and it's speaking to this idea that the picture there is of the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. And that's a picture. When we pray, we are coming, as it were, to the very presence of God. This is the purpose of prayer. I fear sometimes that people think of prayer too much as if it's just one more kind of discipline that they're supposed to learn, because Christians learn how to pray. And, well, we have to spend a certain amount of time each day to pray. And we think about, well, you know, listen, prayer is the very life of the believer. It's not so much a discipline. It's knowing God. It's learning to pursue God and seek God in everything. It's how you seek His wisdom. It's how you seek His help. It's how you seek His peace. It's how you seek His strength. It's how you seek discernment. It's how you learn to deal with life. It's how you learn to please Him and exalt Him in everything. Well, that's the purpose of prayer. As we move on through the verse, we observe the means of prayer. And when I say the means of prayer, I mean, on what basis is it that we actually do draw near to God? Why should God hear our prayers? And this is really verses 19 to 21. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Everything in those verses speaks of the means by which we actually come into His presence, the means by which we come into the Holy of Holies. Obviously, the means of prayer, the foundation and the ground of all true prayer, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You knew I was going to say that. There's nothing else to say. That's the only reason. That's the only way in which any prayer is truly heard. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You cannot enter God's presence without Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, if you ask anything of the Father, what? In my name, he will give it to you. Well, I'll say more about that in a minute, but I want to observe, first of all, the need of a means. We need a means to enter into his presence because, as you know, we are sinners and God is holy. And that question resounds throughout the Old Testament in many, many passages. I think of Psalm 15, but there are many passages that speak to this. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Or as it says in Isaiah 33, who shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Everlasting burnings is referring to God. He is a consuming fire. Who can dwell with God? He's altogether light. He's a consuming fire. He's everlasting burnings. When God revealed himself to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, and the mountain was smoking and quaking, and there were trumpets, and he spoke, the people didn't rush to go into God's presence. They didn't want to go into God's presence. They said to Moses, you go talk to God. Whatever he tells you, we'll do. They didn't want to go into God's presence because of fear. Now, this is the whole point, really, of the whole tabernacle, and then later the temple, was all meant to point to the fact that a sinner cannot come to God, cannot draw near to God, cannot enter his presence or know him, except by the means that God himself prescribes. And they were to be very, very careful how they came into God's presence. And you know the whole story. And you know how God built a tabernacle. It was all meant to picture what Christ would be and what Christ would do. They had to go to a particular place, the tabernacle. They had to bring a particular sacrifice, a particular blood sacrifice that was prescribed by God. And they had to go with a particular high priest, a particular priesthood. They could not approach on their own. They had to come through a priesthood that offered a particular sacrifice, an atonement. Something innocent had to die as a statement of the payment for their sin. They could not approach God any other way. And only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, only once was he allowed to go into the high priest, or into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he could only go on a particular day prescribed by God. And he had to go in with a particular sacrifice. He had to go with particular blood and sprinkle that mercy seat with that blood. All to point to this fact that you cannot approach God apart from a sacrifice God ordained, and apart from a high priest. That is one who was a mediator between God and men, who acted on behalf of men before God. Now, I didn't prescribe that. Moses didn't prescribe that. God prescribed that. God said, you cannot approach my holy presence without a blood sacrifice offered through a high priest. All of it pointing obviously to this, that all of this is provided in Christ. And everything about the tabernacle, everything about the sacrificial system was all pointing to what Christ would do. And if you look at these verses in verses 19 and 20, 19 through 21, you have one long statement that comes out of a participle. The participle, again, relating to the main verb, let us draw near in verse 22, but the participle is having. It translates it here as have. Therefore, brethren, since we have, it's actually a participle, having. Having. And there are two things that he refers to that they have that enable them to actually come into the holy place, that is, into God's presence. And the first one is, it says, having confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated us through the veil, that is, his flesh. In other words, through the sacrifice of Christ. And having, verse 21, the great high priest over the house of God. Christ is both sacrifice and high priest, who offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for all sin, so that anybody who humbles themselves before Christ and calls upon the Lord through Christ and draws near through Christ is accepted. And that's the only way anybody can ever be accepted. That's the only way that anybody can come to God. That's the only way your prayers could ever be heard. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. We who have been sanctified by the blood of Christ and know Christ and have peace with God through Christ, we are looking for him to come again. Not this time to die for us, not this time to suffer for us, but this time to actually redeem us from this sinful world and perfect us. And we're looking forward to his coming. But this is what God has provided for us. The means by which we enter into the presence of God is the once-for-all sacrifice Christ offered himself. And by the way, it says in Hebrews 7 that he's still interceding. He intercedes for us now. In fact, very often throughout the New Testament, we find that where is Christ right now? Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's our advocate, as 1 John says, our attorney, if you will. He is the means by which we come into God's presence. And he is interceding for us now, day by day by day, as the perfect man, the perfect God-man, the anthropos, as we say, the God-man, who is perfectly man, but also perfectly God, who, think about this, if he were just a man and only a man, he could not intercede for all of us at once. He could maybe intercede for me for a little while, and then he could intercede for you for a little while, and then he could intercede for someone else for a little while. But he's not just a man. He's God, very God. He hears all of our prayers. He intercedes for all of us at once. He's God, very God. He is the perfect high priest. And we come to God through him. Everything that we have, listen, everything that we have through Christ. You say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, we have the Holy Spirit because he's the Spirit of Christ, because Christ sent him, because God's, through Christ, sanctified our hearts so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Every blessing that we have as Christians, We have because Christ died for us. And I want to remind you that this is the beauty of prayer. You know, I pointed this out last week when I preached on prayer. I want to emphasize, God delights to hear our prayers. He delights to answer our prayers. And it's true, He does. He is a prayer-hearing God, and He loves when His people pray. But that leads us to the third point, and that is this. There are conditions to prayer, and this is very important. God delights to answer our prayers, but He's very clear in the Word which prayers He will hear. I've said this before, but Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that when he went through and did a full study through Scripture of prayer, he made this observation. He said, the Scripture, God gives many more reasons why He won't answer prayer than why He will. There are many reasons. God says very plainly, I will not hear you. In Zechariah, you remember it was a disobedient people, and he said, and this is what he said. This is what God said to the people. You will not hear my law. I will not hear your cries. You can't ignore God's word and then go and pray to Him as if everything's okay. You can't live your own life and pretend that you're in charge of your own life and then go to God and say, hey, God, can you help me with this over here? God won't hear you. I find it interesting how many people live in sin and then when they have problems, they go and they ask you to pray for them. Really? What do you think God thinks of that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be perfect to pray, because otherwise none of us could pray. On the contrary, it just means you have to come, and here's the point, you have to come with a sincere heart. It's so basic. It is so glorious. It is always true. If you look here in chapter 10, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near. And here are the conditions. He gives four. Number one, with a sincere heart. I suppose we could put these together. But number two, in full assurance of faith. Number three, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Number four, and our bodies washed with pure water. We might actually say that these four conditions are really the summary of what regeneration is. And I just really briefly, for sake of time, point out these, or just observe these four things. First of all, we must come with sincerity. You know, Jesus said of the Jewish people, he said, this people draws near with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. A lot of people who offer prayers, it's half-hearted, there's no commitment to God, there's no really seeking after God. They just realize they need a little help and they feel like, well, maybe they should call upon the Lord. Listen, you must come to God with a sincere heart. You must come in truth. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto everyone that calls upon Him. To everyone that calls upon Him in truth. You have to come with simple sincerity. And sincerity includes the idea of yieldedness to God. Acknowledging that He is the Lord and that He is over me. We must come in faith. It says, in full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in what He has said. Faith in His promises. Faith that He will hear us for Christ's sake. Faith that He will answer us if we meet the conditions. I guarantee you, if you meet the conditions of God, he will hear your prayers. I don't guarantee you. He guarantees you. He is one who hears the prayer of faith. And faith is very simply this. It's not simply positive thinking. It's not simply think, well, I believe God is good. Faith is very specific. Faith is faith in what God has said. It's faith in his word. A faith, not just an intellectual belief that says, well, yeah, I believe that's true. But faith, by definition, scripturally, is not simply intellectual belief. It's actually trusting in him and in his word and obeying him in his word. You must come to God that way. Casting yourself upon him and upon his word and truly believing his word. Listen, God doesn't ask us to be seminary students. He doesn't ask us to know Greek and Hebrew and be some kind of scholar. This is the beauty of prayer. It doesn't matter how mature you are in the Lord, where you are in your knowledge of the Bible. Listen, what he demands is that you come sincerely in simple faith. Ask him. And he will abundantly, I love that Old Testament statement, I think it's Psalm 80 or 81, he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I love that. That's God. Listen, if you will come before him sincerely, if you humbly, truly, sincerely, on the basis of the finished work of Christ, seek him, he will bless you. He will bless you with himself. We are to come with a pure conscience, purged by the blood of Christ. And of course, he's using Old Testament analogy here again. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, a picture of what happened at the when the Old Covenant was ratified in Exodus 24. You remember, the people were there, the law was given, Moses read the law, and then he sprinkled the people, he sprinkled the book, and this was the covenant. That's the picture. But Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't give you a clear conscience. They can't take away your sin. That's why they had to offer over and over and over again. But the blood of Christ is the means by which you and I actually do have a pure conscience. If you're a believer in Christ, and you have cast your soul upon him and put your trust in him, you have a clear conscience before God. That's the only way you'll ever have a clear conscience. I think guilt is probably one of the greatest problems that you have in our society, in any society. People won't acknowledge it. People may not even know what it is exactly, but they're struggling with guilt, things that they have done or haven't done. Listen, the only way you'll ever escape guilt is through simple faith in the blood of Christ. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's the only way it happens. It's through faith in the blood of Christ. So we come to him with a pure conscience that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ through forgiveness that comes through Christ. We come with a pure life. He says here as well at the end of this verse, right? Our bodies washed with pure water. Again, picturing the old covenant there at the tabernacle or at the temple, there were lavers in which the priests washed. And they had to wash before they offered their sacrifices. Most people, most commentators seem to refer to this as the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And he sanctifies us. The Spirit uses the washing of the water of the Word of God. And so the idea here is that when you come to God, notice the emphasis on internal and external. Clear conscience, pure body, washed by the water of the Word, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, a pure heart and a pure life. You say, well, that's impossible. I can't be perfect. No, you can't be perfect. But I tell you, you can be sincere. You can put off sin and walk in the truth. we've been, again, too many people have this idea that, well, God doesn't really expect us to be, you know, to keep his commandments because he knows we can't, so it doesn't matter. Really? Have you read the Bible? We are called to keep his commandments. We're called to walk in his way. We're called to be submitted to his will. That's not the means by which we obtain salvation. That's not the means by which we're justified. We are called to walk with him. And when we come before him in simple sincerity, in faith, with a clear conscience before God through the blood of Christ and a life that is truly sanctified by God, we draw near to God. Now, let us be clear. That's the only way you can draw near to God. This is truly the glory of prayer. It is drawing near to God through Christ with a new heart. That is what prayer is. And you might say, well, this seems so much. Listen, the place you always begin. I do this all the time. I say, Lord, teach me how to pray. I still feel like a total neophyte in prayer. But you know what? He answers that prayer too, when you come sincerely. Lord, teach me how to pray. God truly hears the one that comes sincerely before him. And I would encourage you day by day by day, listen, it is true that in a sense it's like a baby crying, but that's not a perfect analogy because when we think of a baby, you know, we hope they're not crying by the time they turn 20 and they're still not crying. You know, hopefully they learn not to cry by the time they get to 20, right? But a Christian actually, yes, he's praying when he comes out, but you know what? As he grows in Christ, he grows in prayer. He becomes more and more a person of prayer. His prayers are more in accordance with the Word of God. His prayers are more and more out of a sanctified heart. His prayers are more reflective of God's will and God's desire. Faith grows. Prayer grows. And this is why I encourage you. Listen, while it is totally, we say, a Christian prays by definition, but listen, there is that side of it, right? There always is. You have to learn how to pray. And I encourage you to take time every day, to seek the Lord in prayer. Go into your prayer closet, wherever it is, where nobody sees you and nobody knows you're there, and seek the Lord on your knees and ask him to teach you how to pray. Again, we sing the hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. It's true. It's absolutely true. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the simplicity and the beauty of prayer. It is a profound, profound thing. There is a mystery about it. But Lord, we pray truly that you would teach us, that you would teach us how to pray. Lord, that we would be men and women and children of true prayer. That we would draw near to you in simple faith. Lord, that we would put aside all the things of this world, all the things that distract us, all the things that we seem to think are so important, and yet so often we miss the one thing that really is important. Lord, what else is there if we don't seek you? What is there possibly in this world that we could obtain that would be of any comparable value to knowing you? Lord, enable us to seek you each day, to draw near to you, to come before you humbly. And Father, may we truly seek to walk with you and to live for your glory. Lord, we thank you truly, and we pray that you would abundantly bless our time now, Lord, even as we remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who indeed opened up the way into the Holy of Holies. We pray that you would truly and abundantly bless our time here this evening as we remember his death on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you for all your mercies. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, that your mercy is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness is higher than the clouds. We thank you, Lord, that you are infinitely good. And we come before you on the basis of your goodness, and particularly the basis of your goodness as expressed in the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before you this evening as we do every day. We come unworthily, but we come thankfully, and we come with humility, we come with joy, and we thank you for the fact that in Christ we do have peace with you, a peace that is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our accomplishments. It's not dependent on our actions. It is dependent upon your grace and your work, and we thank you. And we come before you this evening. We pray that you would be glorified and honored, particularly this evening, Lord, not only as we sing, not only as we pray and hear the word, but also this evening as we remember the Lord's table, as we remember especially, as we've been commanded to do, to remember the blood of Christ and the body of Christ in the partaking of communion. And we pray truly that you would prepare our hearts indeed to receive that. We thank you that we can fellowship here this evening. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray that you would direct us, especially as we hear the word of God. May you direct it to our hearts. And we pray that we would be changed by your mercy and by your grace. We acknowledge truly our dependence upon you for even hearing the word. And we ask that you would truly accomplish in us that which is pleasing to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.